Okay, if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Last time we talked about two of the real high points of Scripture. I gave you an analogy last week of some things from my research lab and then forgot in the middle of it why I was telling you that. I will tell you now that what I was trying to do was to say there's a way of getting spectra where you have islands of intensity coming out from something, and you can kind of think about Scripture as that. The middle and end of chapter 31 is sort of like an island of real significance and importance coming out of other parts of Scripture. I do believe there are some parts of Scripture that are more significant than others, and that was one of them. I did skip over calling your attention to one little thing. If you take a look at the whole of chapter 31, God is giving to Jeremiah a sense of confidence in the eventual restoration of the people. They're going to be exiled, but they're coming back. The people who are exiling them, they're going to be gone, and they're not coming back as a nation, an identifiable nation. And you have the sense, if you read the right verse, you have the sense of the setting in which God has said all these things. So I want to take you down to verse 23 so we can sort of walk into it. All these other things have been said. We sort of pick up the story in verse 23. The Lord God, the God of Israel, says this: in the country of Judah and in its towns, they will again use these words when I bring the captives home. The Lord bless you, home of saving justice, holy mountain. And in this country, Judah and all its towns, the plowmen and those who wander with their flocks will live together. For I will give the weary all they need and satisfy all those whose strength is gone. Now look at verse 26. At this I awoke and saw that my sleep had been sweet to me. Any of you have trouble sleeping sometimes? God gave Jeremiah a very positive message in the middle of all kinds of negative messages, and gave him the benefit of sleep that was sweet. Would that that could come to all of us all the time. Okay, so chapter 32 is where we're moving. Do you have headings in your scripture, in your copies of scripture? Mine has a little heading here. Mine heading says, Jeremiah buys a field. But mine adds this, as a token of future prosperity. What's the one thing people on Wall Street worry about the most? I'm tempted to look at the person that I think probably has the best answer, but I won't do it, Fred. What does Wall Street worry? Somebody starts to sell, and other people say, well, maybe I should sell too. And suddenly everybody sells. I heard somebody say one time, you never know what your stock is worth. You can maybe find out what the first share you sell might be worth. But depending on how much you sell, the last of it could be worth a whole lot less. Okay? They're besieged, right? People don't have enough food. The food they have is as expensive as could be. What do? When you're starving, you sell what you got, and what kind of prices do you expect? Almost nothing. Why? Who would be foolish enough to want to buy it? Okay, that's the context. The context is in a situation in which nobody wants to buy. Word comes from God to Jeremiah, go buy a field. Okay. Now, that's not the way the chapter starts. The first six or seven verses has to do with some things he said to the king and some things the king did in retaliation. The army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. That's verse 2. The prophet Jeremiah was, my translation says, confined in the court of the guard in the king of Judah's palace, where Zedekiah, king of Judah, had confined him, saying, why do you keep prophesying like this? Why don't you say something different? What's the answer to that? The answer is very simple. I hope you've got this answer. What's the answer to that? God's not saying me to say anything else. God's telling me to say this. King doesn't like it. Why do you keep prophesying like this? And now Zedekiah quotes what Jeremiah's been saying. The Lord says this, I'm going to hand the city over to the king of Babylon and he will capture it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, that's the guy who's talking, will not escape the clutches of the Chaldean, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon. Speak to him personally and see him face to face. Is that an exciting opportunity to speak face to face with the king of Babylon? Typically, you speak face to face with the king of Babylon, then you're not there anymore because that's the moment of your execution. He will take Zedekiah away to Babylon, and there he will stay until I attend to him, the Lord declares. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, this is maybe a reply, it's not clear, maybe a reply to Zedekiah. The word of the Lord has been addressed to me as follows. Look, Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at, where's the place?
Anathoth.
What's been happening at Anathoth? We talked about that a little while back. You have to lisp a little bit to say Anathoth. Anathoth. What's been happening at Anathoth? They've tried to kill Jeremiah. If he had nothing more to do with Anathoth, you'd certainly understand it. Hanamel, the son of your uncle Shalom, will come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to purchase it. The right of redemption has to do with Jewish laws to keep family lands in and to have the family continue to have a place. Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, he's going to say, for you have the right of inheritance, the right of redemption. Buy it. I knew this was the Lord's order. And consequently, I think he's telling this to the king. I bought the field from my cousin Hanamel. I weighed him out the money, 17 silver shekels. I have no idea how much that is in current money, but somebody probably has a footnote. I drew up the deeds, I sealed it, I called in witnesses and weighed out the money on the scales. I then took both the sealed deed of purchase with its stipulations and clauses. Does yours have that little parenthetical addition? Stipulations and clauses. Have you ever bought a house? How many pages? How many times do you sign your name? How many times do you initial? Right. Both the sealed deed of purchase and its open copy. Now, I don't know if I'm reading into this correctly, but I have this picture that I have a copy, and I have put a copy on file. Right? If you go to the Chesterfield County Court of Records, you should be able to look up my deed, and I should be able to look up yours if you have a house, because they're all in the records over there. But I've got a copy myself that I keep in a not particularly safe place. I should have it in a safer place, I think. Okay. I handed over the deed of purchase to Baruch. Remember, Baruch is his partner. You'll see Baruch doing a few more things with Jeremiah later on. In the presence of my cousin Hanamel, of the witnesses who had signed this, and all the Judeans who happened to be in the court of the guard, apparently they came to him where he was confined. And then he says in verse 14, the word of the Lord came from the Lord. Say this, take the deeds, the sealed deed of purchase, and the open copy. Put them both into an earthenware pot so that they may be preserved for a long time. I have this picture that he's burying that pot someplace where hopefully the people who are going to ravage and pillage Jerusalem aren't going to find it. Then he'd be able to come back, open it up, take the deed out, say, here, I own this property. Now, do you have any sense of what God is doing through this act on the part of Jeremiah? You have any sense? I've tried to set you up. Did it work? There is a future for Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is buying against the down market. He's saying, I see profit to be made. I see something that will be desirable that isn't desirable right now. And he's paying probably close to the price that might be paid were there not a siege going on. I got a feeling that money is mentioned because it's not a fire sale. It's a
our footnote is not an exorbitant amount.
Okay, so it's cheap, but not ridiculously so. Starting.
But one of my footnotes is about the earthen vessel, and it said this served as a safety deposit box. The Dead Sea Scrolls from Huangnan were preserved in large jars for 2,000 years.
Yeah. Yeah, it's some place he's putting this where hopefully the pillaging armies don't see it, and where it the paper won't deteriorate. Thank you. Somebody helped me with that word, and I needed that.
Hey, Bill, you wonder how he was doing all this when he was confined to the courtyard.
Well, that's what I'm saying. If you look, two or three times it says all these people came to him. So he's apparently confined to a space, but not to a jail cell. Okay. The worst is coming, but it's. Did you all read the rest of Jeremiah? Right? That was your assignment. Did you read the rest of it?
It's one of the first times that I've been ahead of you, and I read slowly, and therefore my comprehension is up here. But something happened because that's why I'm here. My comprehension is down.
Well, if you read, you're going to realize he's not going to be in quite so comfortable a place for very long. He's going to be in a much worse place. Yeah, yeah. Okay. If you take a look, and I need to see if I can find it in the other translation, so give me a moment to see this. If you look, starting in verse 16, he begins to pray, and I believe this would be in front of whoever was had come to the court of the guards where he was confined. He speaks to God. Nothing to you is impossible. He reminds the people in his prayer, verse 20, you perform signs and wonders in Egypt as you still do in Israel today. He brings up the problem. You gave the people orders of how to conduct their lives, and they've not done it. Verse 24, the earthworks are already in place to take the city, and by means of the sword, famine, and plague, the city is now within the clutches of the Chaldeans. These are the mercenaries that the Babylonians have used. What you said has now come true. Yet, verse 25 says, you yourself, Lord, told me, buy the field, pay for it, even though the city is already in Chaldean clutches. Then he begins to talk about all that's going to happen, and it's going to be horrible. And why it happens, verse 33, they turn their backs, never their faces. Though I taught them so urgently, so untiringly, they would not listen and would not accept correction. Verse 36, this city is already in the clutches of the king of Babylon. But, verse 37, once it's over, I'm going to gather them all back. And remember, we talked last time that this is a statement to a community. The individuals who are going to die, they're going to die. But their descendants, there will be a remnant that will be able to come back. Verse 41, my joy will lie in them and in doing them good, and I will plant them firmly in this country with all my heart and soul. Verse 42, just as I have brought complete and total disaster on this people, so I shall bring them all the good things I promised them. Fields will again be bought in this country of which you now say it's a wasteland, already in the clutches of the Chaldeans. Now, there's a place in one of these, and I don't know if it's here. Someplace in here, it may be in another chapter. It says, you have taken all of the wood. You have basically dismantled all of the structures in the city to strengthen the walls, to try to keep the Chaldeans out. That's how bad it had all come. And now here he is, buying a field he can't use and probably will not be able to use in his lifetime. But his descendants might be able to. Okay, that's chapter 32. Any comments? Anybody see anything else we need to talk about? chapter 33. How does it start? Remember, we're jumping around in time. Right now, he's in the time of Zedekiah. That's how chapter 32 started. This is a report from the time of Zedekiah, who was the last of the several kings between Josiah, the reform king, who under whom things got better for a little while. There were four kings, I think, most of them sons or grandsons of Josiah. Zedekiah is the last of those. Mine says Jeremiah was still confined to the court of the guards. Is that what yours says? When the word of the Lord came to him, mine says, a second time.
This is where they talk about the wood.
You found it down in there?
It's right.
The Lord who made the earth, who formed it and set it firm, Yahweh is his name, says this, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great secrets of which you know nothing. And right here, Kitty points out, is where it says, you've even had to dismantle the great houses and the palaces to try to rebuild the earthworks. Okay. But verse 7 says what? Verse 6 says what? What is verse 6 and what does verse 7 say? They can't be cured, but I'm going to cure them. Their wound is incurable, but I'm going to cure it. Verse 8, I will cleanse them of all their guilt by which they've offended me, and forgive all their guilty actions by which they have offended me and rebelled against me. And for me, Jerusalem will become a name of joy and praise and pride for all the nations on earth to see. In this place, verse 10, in this place of which you now say it is a ruin, in the towns of Judah, the desolate streets of Jerusalem, where there's neither human nor animal, once more will be heard shouts of rejoicing and mirth, the voices of bridegroom and bride, the singing of those who bring thanksgiving sacrifices to the temple of the Lord. And what is that song? Tail end of verse 11. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his faithful love is everlasting. Now, buried in the middle of this sort of thing, disaster is coming, but after that is coming restoration. In the middle of this is another messianic prophecy. Take a look at verse 14. The days are coming, the Lord declares, when I will fulfill the promise of happiness that I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. What does yours say at that moment? The promise of happiness.
Gracious promise,
yours says. In those days and at that time I will make, mine says, an upright branch.
Righteous,
capitalized.
Righteous branch.
Is branch capitalized for you?
Yes.
It is for me.
Yes.
Grow for David, who will do what is just and upright in the country. And the name by which the city will be called, the Lord is our saving justice. Chapter 33 has its high point in a recognition that the Savior is coming. How clear that is a prophecy of Jerusalem, of Jesus to the people who heard it first, I don't know. But it's pretty clear to us. Okay. Chapter 34. How does it start? The chapter divisions seem to be breaking it up into sections that are logical. How does it start? Chapter 34. Where the Lord came to Jeremiah? At what time? When Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and when Nebuchadnezzar and his whole army were doing what? Waging war on Jerusalem and all its towns. The Lord God of Israel said this. Now, this isn't the first time Jeremiah's been told this. It's like he's giving Zedekiah this word 3, 4, 5 times. What's the essence of it? If you will go and surrender. Doesn't even say that this time. It says the city's going to be handed over to the power of the king. And what's he going to do?
Burn
it down. You yourself will not escape his clutches, but you will be captured. and handed it over to him. Captured means what? Probably trying to escape, and they caught up with you. That's what's going to happen. You will see the king of Babylon face to face and speak to him personally, and then you will go to Babylon. That actually could be some comfort to Zedekiah. Not much. But you're going to see the king of Babylon and live, as opposed to see the king of Babylon and then die. There's a little twist on this. If you've read the whole rest of the thing, you know there's a pretty horrible little twist to this. Even so, listen to the word of the Lord. Zedekiah, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says about you. You will not die by the sword. You will die in peace. As spices were burned for your ancestors, the kings who in time past preceded you, so spices will be burned for you, and a dirge sung for you. And he gives that dirge. Verse 8, new subject. Word of the Lord comes again. What's the circumstance this time? Zedekiah had made a covenant with whom? With all the people of Jerusalem. What did he issue?
Freedom for slaves.
We call that the Emancipation Proclamation when Lincoln declared it, right? There's a celebration in Texas called Juneteenth. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating the Emancipation Proclamation, which was given several months before. Why do they celebrate it in June? They didn't know about it until they celebrate the day they heard. It took a while for the word to get there. A few months, I think. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to issue a proclamation freeing their slaves. Verse 10, all the chief men and all the people who had entered into the covenant had agreed that everyone should free his slaves, men or women, and no longer keep them as slaves. They had agreed on this, and they had set them free. First word in verse 11. And they recovered the slaves whom they had set free and reduced them to slavery again. Guess what God's going to say to Jeremiah? That wasn't a good move. And the power of it is really in verse 13. I made a covenant with you. What were the circumstances? I had brought you out of slavery. And that covenant said, at the end of every seven-year period, each of you is to free his brother Hebrew who has sold himself to you. He can be your slave for 6 years. Then you must set him free. But your ancestors wouldn't listen to me, and now you're not listening either. What's the term for that? What's the term for that? It's not bondage. There was an indenture, that's it. That's it, thank you. Indentured servant. Many people, especially in the British coming into the United States, the area of the United States and Canada, many people came over as indentured servants. What was the what was the plan? I'll work for you as a servant, not exactly as a slave, but pretty close, for a period of time. And at the end of that period of time, I'll get my freedom and a small amount of funds to help me begin to start a life. Whatever you think of that, that has a long history that goes at least back to here. God said in his original covenant, I can see that needing to happen. Somebody's dead broke. And they say, if you'll feed my family, if you'll feed me, I'll work for you for a period of time. Your terms. But God said, 6 years is the limit for that. And at the end of every 6 years, you set those people free. Now you haven't done it. Verse 15, today you repented and you did what pleased me by proclaiming freedom. Does God want slavery to be going on? Absolutely not. You proclaimed freedom for your neighbor. You made a covenant before me in the temple that bears my name. Verse 16, and then you changed your minds and profaned my name. So the Lord said this, you disobeyed me by failing to grant freedom to brother and neighbor. So I, in my turn, the Lord declares, will leave sword and famine and plague free to deal with you. That's 34. How are we doing so far? One highlight so far, the prophecy of Jesus coming. And the rest of it looks like human nature at work and God doing his best to try to help people see. And then comes chapter 35. Did you get to chapter 35? Did you read chapter 35? Did you enjoy chapter 35? I see a large outpouring of thoughts. Gene, you got chapter 35, right?
I did.
Oh, chapter 35 is
so complicated.
Chapter 35 is a big one. Rechabites.
Well, I have a lot of other
ones. Rechabites or Rechabites. Rechabites in my translation. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in what time period? In the days of Jehoiakim. Now that was not the last of the kings. That's Zedekiah. It wasn't Josiah, so it's one of those three that's in between. Okay, so we've jumped back a little bit in time from where we just were. Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go to the clan of the Rechabites and speak to them. Bring them into one of the rooms of the temple of the Lord and offer them wine to drink. I went camping this week. They offered me a beer. I said no, they expected me to. That's what I do. But they still offered me one. During the croquet game, I would occasionally hold one momentarily while somebody else took their mallet and hit the ball. You should try playing croquet someday on a hillside that slopes like this. One of the holes, there's a section that goes like this, and then it goes flat, then it goes down, and it goes flat, and it goes down. The wickets are all over the place. Two of the wickets are up on this hillside. It's really tough. Somebody hands me a beer for a moment, I hold it. I'm hoping there's not a picture circulating, but I will tell you what it is. I was holding it, I wasn't using it. Take them into the temple, offer them wine to drink.
Wicked.
Yeah. So I took... I'm at verse 3 of chapter 35, and I don't know how to pronounce that first name. It looks like Jazz, but there's too many A's and not enough Z's. And it says it's son of Jeremiah, and I don't know if it's this Jeremiah or another one. I don't think so. But it talks about all these people. A lot of them have Jazz in their name, if you take a look. The whole Rechabite clan, I brought them to the temple of the Lord. Tells you which room. Tells you where the room was in relationship to other rooms. Verse 5, I then set pitchers full of wine and some cups before the members, and I said, have some wine. Verse 6, and they replied, we don't drink wine. Why not? Because our ancestor Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this order. What was the order? Don't drink wine. Don't build houses, don't sow seed, don't plant vineyards, don't own them. You must live in tents all your lives so that you may live long on the soil to which you are alien. Verse 8. This has an absolutely splendid word in my translation, which I guarantee is not in your translation. We have punctiliously. Do you have that word in yours?
No.
We have punctiliously obeyed the orders of our ancestor, Jonadab, son of Rechab. Punctiliously. What does yours say there?
Thus.
You just said obey.
We have obeyed him.
Anybody want to guess at the difference between obedience and punctilious obedience?
Punctilious.
Every jot and tittle. Okay. I saw a Dilbert this week. Somebody has messed with my computer. My exclamation points are all upside down. Delbert says, that's the letter I. Thought that was a great line. Every little piece, I've done everything. There's an echo of this. There's an echo of this. Over the book of Esther, there's this wonderful moment where Haman is trying to get the whole of the Jewish people killed. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, has done something for the king, and the king never did anything about it. And at night, the king can't sleep. Why can't he sleep? My brother pointed this out to me one time. Why can't he sleep? Because they're hammering on the gallows that Haman is building to hang Mordecai. It keeps the king awake. So the king goes back and reads in the records, reads about what Mordecai did, and calls in. Who's on duty? Haman's on duty. Send him in. What do I do for a person that I want to honor? What does the king do for a person the king wants to order? And Haman, thinking, well, it must be me. Who else is deserving of the king's favor? He begins to list all these things. And the king says, good, go do that for Mordecai. Remember that? Remember what Haman did? He obeyed punctiliously. He did every single thing. And then he went home and sulked. But he did all those things. That's what you do. If you watch, you see that word in my translation coming out in certain places where there is a king of such power and brutality connected that no one would think of disobeying in the least little way. Okay? We have punctiliously obeyed the order of our ancestor Jonadab. We do not drink wine ourselves. Our wives don't. Our sons don't. Our daughters don't. We don't build houses to live in. We own neither vineyard nor field nor seed. We live in tents. We have obeyed the orders of our ancestor Jonadab, respecting them in every particular. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this country, we thought we better run. And so we came to Jerusalem to get away. That's why we're living here. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, anybody want to guess if you haven't already read it? Why can't the people of Israel and Judah be like the children of Rechab? The children of Rechab obeyed. Generation after generation after generation, they obeyed. And so what is God's response? He says to the people of Judah, there's your example. Why can't you do that? And he says to the Rechabites, verse 18, what does he say? You will be preserved. Maybe not every one of you, but your family will make it through this. That's chapter 35. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. One group in this whole section of the country, Israel, Judah, Moab, Edom, Ammon, all around, there's one family that has obeyed.
They were Jewish.
Can't tell. They certainly didn't live close to Jerusalem. They have come to Jerusalem. I can't tell. It sounds like they were, but it doesn't say that they were from Benjamin or Dan or Ephraim or what tribe they might have been from. And that silence suggests to me maybe they're not.
Do you know Kenite? I know they were a nomadic tribe of Kenite descent. K-E-N-I-T.
I think that may be one of the people in Aaron's clan, but I'd have to go back and look. I don't get the sense they're Moab or Ammon or some other of those organized, identified groups. It's like they've been there all along and nobody's paid any attention to them until chapter 35 of Jeremiah. What would happen if everybody in our church started to take seriously God's commands and started, this is focused on what you don't do. I think God's commands are at least as significant on what you do. What would happen? I think the simplest thing I can say is we would not have the same church we have. We would have a somewhat, if not significantly, different church. It would be very interesting to see that. Actively responding to God's call. God says, that's what I really want. Chapter 36. I think we may have enough time to do this. We'll see. chapter 36. I've told you about chapter 36 already. When we got to chapter 30, I looked ahead at chapter 36. What happened back in chapter 30? Do you remember? God said, write this down for the record. Mm-hmm. Write this down for your, so you can read it after you've written it down. What does chapter 36 say? I'm looking at verse 2. Take a scroll. Write. What are you supposed to write?
All the words
I've spoken to you. Starting when? Starting way back in the days of Josiah until right now. Verse 3. What's the purpose of this? It's implied. It's not stated. You have to read between the lines just a tiny little bit. What's the purpose of writing all these things? Maybe what's implied is when the people see what you have written, they'll repent. Mine says, maybe when they hear about all the disaster I intend to inflict on them, they will turn. This is one of the places where we get this idea of repentance as turning. Yours may actually say repent at this moment. Mine says turn. Each of them from their evil behaviors so that I will be able to forgive their sinful guilt.
That's for those of us who have to see it in writing.
I'm a visual learner. Barbara needs to see it written down. So, what did Jeremiah do? Wrote it all down, right?
He called Baruch.
Nope. He called Baruch, who did what? Wrote down as Jeremiah dictated. And the Spirit presumably helping Jeremiah to remember everything and maybe using that scroll that he had written a while before or that Baruch had helped him write. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul, right? 1 and 2 Corinthians, who wrote? Okay, all those letters of Paul, there's one of those letters that at the end, Paul says, look, here, I'm writing my name. And many people think that's the only thing Paul ever wrote. So why don't we say he wrote the letters? Because he dictated them to somebody. Probably Dr. Luke after Dr. Luke got there and somebody else beforehand. Right? So this is the way it's sometimes done. Jeremiah then gave Baruch this order. This verse 4, Baruch took the dictation. Verse 5, Jeremiah gave Baruch this order, I am prevented from entering the temple of the Lord. Why is that? Because he's been confined. Who confined him? Which king? Nope. Because if you go back to verse 1, this is not in the time of Zedekiah. This is in the time of Jehoiakim. So this is well before Zedekiah. Zedekiah had him confined to the court of the guards. This king has him confined some other way. Confined where he's not allowed to go to the temple. So he says, you yourself must go, and from the scroll that you wrote at my dictation, read all the Lord's words to the people in this temple. Now, people have probably heard most of the words already, but now they're going to hear them all at once. And sometimes that has power too. Not just seeing it in writing, but seeing it all in writing. Read the Lord's words to the people, I'm in the middle of verse 6, in the temple on the day of the fast, and in this way you can read to them in the hearing also all the Judeans who come in from their towns. Verse 7, perhaps their prayers, there's an implication here, when they hear this, they ought to start praying. Perhaps their prayers will move the Lord, and they will turn one and all from their evil behavior, for great is the furious anger with which the Lord has threatened this people. Verse 8 essentially says, Baruch did it. Verse 9, fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month. My footnote says the ninth month means December of 604 BC. Does your footnote have it that exactly? All the people of Jerusalem and all the people who could get to the Jerusalem from the towns of Judah were summoned to a fast before the Lord. Baruch then read Jeremiah's words from this book. This happened in the room of Gemariah, son of the scribe. Which scribe? Shaphan. We've seen Shaphan before? Yeah. That's that faithful guy who's been there, and now his sons are there. I have this picture that he's in a room with a window, and he's speaking from the window, so he's up above the crowds, but the crowds are outside and listening. That seems to be the picture. It also seems to be the picture that Gamaliel was not there. It says it happened in his room, but it doesn't say he was there. And a little bit later, it says where he was. In the upper court of the entry of the new gate of the temple of the Lord, from which all the people could hear. Verse 11, who's the first person you hear about? Can we call him Mikey? Can we get away with that? No disrespect intended, but just recognizing we won't likely pronounce it the same. Son of Gamaliel, son of Shaphan. So this is Shaphan's grandson. Heard all of the Lord's words from the book. Went down to the royal palace. They're in the temple up here. Here's the royal palace over here in another part of Jerusalem. To the scribe's room, and all the chief men were in session. Who was the fourth of the chief men listed? 1, 2, 3, 4. Gamaliel. So they're in Gamaliel's room. Gamaliel's son is outside, hears all this, goes and gets his dad. Told them all the words he had heard Baruch reading. The chief men, by common consent, sent a particular person, Jehudi is his name, along with a fellow named Shlemiah, son of Cushi, to say, come, bring the scroll with you from which you've been reading to the people. Bring the scroll with him. Baruch appeared before them. Sit down, they said, and read it out. So he reads it again. So he's read it once for the people. He's read it. He's heard it once as Jeremiah dictated it. Now he's read it once. Now he reads it again for these chief men. I'm still in verse 16. Having heard all the words, they turned to one another. What else does it say? Mine says they turned to one another in alarm. And they said, we got to tell the king about this. Now, again, all these words have been said all over this time, but not all in one place. They then questioned Baruch. Tell us, they said, how you came to write these words. Jeremiah dictated them to me, and I wrote them down in ink in this book. The chief men said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah better go into hiding. Now, let's summarize the rest of this, and I'm going to do this very quickly. Jeremiah and Baruch go into hiding. The chief men take the book to the king. They start reading the book to the king. Jehudi is the one who does the reading. Every time he's read four or five columns, what does the king do? Takes out a knife, cuts it in half, throws it in the fire. It was December after all, there's a little fire burning. And by the time he gets through, how much of the scroll is left? None. And the king sends for Jeremiah and for Baruch to do what? To have them executed. They have no sense of shame like the chief men had. There's a point in here where they beg the king. They beg the king not to do this. This is verse 25. They urge the king not to burn. So what happens in verse 32, the last verse of the chapter? In hiding, Jeremiah and Baruch do what? Write it all again, and this time they annotated it. They added more stuff to it to make things plain. And that's chapter 36. That's also the end of the time that we have. What's your assignment? Read the rest of Jeremiah, starting with chapter 37. What's the time setting for chapter 37?
Josiah.
We're back to Zedekiah. So we're jumping back and forth. Don't get lost. Don't get lost. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time to look at what so often seems to be such hard scripture. But one of the things we see is that sometimes leaders can just ignore you. And worse, they can burn your words and try to have those who gave the words be killed. But sometimes leading men can see and understand what you say and begin to try to lead in another direction. The tension between these two seems to define the time of Jeremiah. And if we look, and we don't have to look hard, it defines the tension of our time as well. So we pray today that we can hear your word clearly. And not just hear your words, but also hear your Spirit's guidance in terms of what to do about it. And I pray for our world. I pray for our country. I pray for our church. I pray for the leaders. And I pray for those who, like that person or group of persons in Kenya, sabotaged a well built to provide people water. There are going to be people who want to sabotage any attempt to provide living water to the people. And we want to pray for those people too. They don't know what they're doing. All this we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Hey Bill, may I say one more word? I don't know how many of you have seen in the paper.